before salvation in a far and distant land. Two rusty nails pierced two precious hands. There a man named Jesus for silver was sold on an old rugged cross. Love's story was told. Was written in blood. Rivers of mercy were flowing between two thieves. Was the sun the ransom? Love story was told. He cried, "It is finished," as the world heard the sound. Marking the beginning as his blood touched the ground, a master plan for living on Mount Calvary engraved, such expression of love is salvation today. Oh, oh, what a story. I love you was written in blood. River.
Thank you, Mrs. Nelson. Once again, welcome to the service. We're certainly glad that you are here this morning. Stand with me, if you would please, as we read from the scripture this morning together. If you would please, the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And I'm going to be, our text verse is verse number 21. Let's back up to verse number 18, so we have a little background of what is going on. We notice in verse number 17, it talks about the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. This is the day of his resurrection. He has appeared unto Mary Magdalene. And notice what it says in verse number 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Let's pray together, if we would please. Heavenly Father, we are rejoicing this morning for your blessings and your goodness in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way in this service today. Dear God, that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit might empower me to communicate your word to all those that are here today. If there's anybody within the sound of my voice who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray for that individual today that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and respond in simple childlike faith. Dear God, that you would have your will and way, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, and be seated, if you would please. Once again, we're grateful to have you in the service today. We see here that Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. The most important statements ever uttered came from the lips of our Lord, and here is one of them. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That very statement indicates that whatever was required of Jesus in his coming to the earth is also required of his believers. Whatever manner, whatever purpose, whatever sacrifice, whatever motivation that characterized Christ on his mission to the world must also characterize his servants in the world. What name do we go by? We go by the name Christians. What does that entail? What does that mean? That means we are to be Christ-like. We are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. This was addressed to Jesus' disciples corporately, but this likewise applies to all believers everywhere. And it was, as it was with our Savior, so it must be with his disciples. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What does that mean? Even so send I you. I want to give you five things from the scripture this morning that this entails. If you were a note taker, you might get frustrated this morning because I'm going to use a lot of scripture, and a word to the wise, you might just get a CD at the end of the service, and then you can just relax, enjoy the message, and then go over it later, because I'm going to give you a lot of information this morning rather quickly. There are five things that I want to teach you from Scripture that Jesus is telling us in this simple statement, even so send I you. Number one, we are under the same mandate that Jesus Christ was under. What does that mean? John 20, verse number 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so sent I, or even so send I you. Point A, God sent his only begotten Son. John said it this way in the 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14. As we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God didn't send him to start a business. God didn't send him to build an empire. God sent him to save the world. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What does that mean? It means that God sent Jesus at the precise moment in history that he could fulfill the work that the Father had sent him to do in the fullness of time. Jesus was not early. Jesus was not late. Jesus was right on time. He was sent to be the Savior of the world. He was made of woman, not of man. He did not have an earthly father, and he was made under the law, Paul says. That means that Jesus kept the law. He was not a lawbreaker. He is the only person in the history of mankind who has ever kept God's law. He was made under the law. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 3 and verse number 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn you because you're a sinner. The reality is we're already condemned. We're already condemned because of our sinful nature. Jesus came to this world to set us free from our sin so that we might have eternal life. Point B, before we go on to that, let me just ask you a question this morning. God sent his Son, and Jesus is saying in John, in this chapter of the 20th chapter, verse number 21, "Even so as my Father has sent me, so send I you." Another place in the scripture, he said that all power or authority was given him in heaven and earth. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." Teach the gospel. Tell people how to be saved. Tell them how that they can be born again of the Spirit of God. And then baptize them because they are believers. And then teach them to do whatsoever things that I have taught you. And so we need to follow these principles. God sent his Son, and now Jesus is sending us. Point B, Christ accepted the challenge or the mission. That is so vital, and that is so necessary and important. My friend, you can know the right thing to do, but until you by faith do it, you have not fulfilled the wishes of the Father. You have not fulfilled the wishes of Jesus Christ. So Jesus accepts the challenge. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse number 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat," or that's just another way of saying my mission, "is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus didn't come here with his own agenda. He came to fulfill the mission that his heavenly Father gave him. And he goes on to say, and to finish his work. Do you understand and do you realize as Jesus hung on the cross, his sixth saying upon the cross before he gave up the ghost is, "It is finished." What is finished? God's plan of salvation. It has been accomplished. It has come to fruition. Jesus became that sin sacrifice that you and I might have eternal life in him. So in a like fashion then, we need to follow his example and to take up that mandate of going forth and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two. Under point number one, we're under the same mandate. Point number two, we need to do this in the same manner. What does that mean? The same manner. Well, Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Speaking of Jesus, he said this, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." And the reality is, if we are going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, if we are going to carry out this great commission that Jesus has given to the church, that they're going to take the gospel into all the regions of the world, then we must surrender to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you understand that? If Jesus had to do it, how could we ever think that we could get by with any less? Point A, greatness is associated with service. Greatness is associated with service. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Was there any greater servant who's ever walked the face of the earth than Jesus Christ? He always put others first, others before him. So he modeled an example while he was here upon this earth of how we are to live our life as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have that point of surrender in our life when we surrender for his service. What else is said about this? Well, Mark recorded for us in chapter 9 in verse number 35, he says, and he sat down, speaking of Jesus, and he called the 12, and he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Servant of all. Do you remember before Jesus was crucified, the night that he celebrated with Passover with his disciples for the last time, and he introduced the Lord's Supper? Do you remember that he took time to wash the disciples' feet? Now, I don't think there's any greater picture of service than to someone who would wash the feet of another. But that's the kind of servant that Jesus was. And so this idea that, you know, I can't serve in this capacity because that would be beneath my dignity. Well, maybe you should discuss that with the Lord. Maybe you should have a conversation with him about what is necessary and what is needful. You see, ministry sometimes can become messy. Ministry sometimes means that we need to get down on the level of those that we are teaching. And that is something that is vital when we are teaching boys and girls about Jesus Christ, is we've got to get away from our pride. We've got to get down on their level so that they can understand, so that we can properly teach them. And some people seemingly don't have that capacity. But we have to understand, there is no job that is beneath my ability, beneath my grade. You're looking at a man who in ministry has cleaned toilets. That's not below me. That's not beneath me. Thank God for a long time I've not had to do that. But I've done that in ministry. Listen, nobody in this room is too good to do anything for Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Mark said it this way in the 10th chapter in verse number 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Point B, loyalty determines our master. Or maybe a better way to say that is this. Loyalty reveals our master. Jesus said it this way in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus was using the illustration of money in this particular illustration that he was given. But you could just as easily remove that word mammon, which means money, and say it this way. You cannot serve God and self. Do you see what I'm doing there? I'm putting God ahead of myself. You cannot serve God or pride. Pride is a killer of ministry. You cannot serve God and idols. There is no place for idols in the life of a believer. My friend, if you have idols in your home, get rid of them. They are distracting you from the Lord God. Whatever is, let me put it this way. Let me just simplify this in this way. What is the last thing that you think about before you pillow your head at night? What is the first thing that you think about when you awake in the morning? Could that possibly be an idol? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Loyalty determines our master. C, recognition should not be expected. Recognition should not be expected. Turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6, and I want to begin to read in verse number 1. These are the words of Jesus. Notice what he says. Take heed that you do not your alms or your gifts before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your reward for spiritual service now, or do you want it in heaven? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to spend the most time? Is it going to be on this earth? No, it's not. No, it's not. Verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms or thy gifts, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Let me ask you a question. Do you seek men's glory? Do you seek men's applause, men's gratitude, or do you have a higher calling? Do you seek rather the glory of Almighty God? Do you understand that when you put God's glory first, it may mean that you lose some friends? It might mean that you have some family members who don't get you and don't understand you and don't want to be around you because all of a sudden you're a holy roller. All of a sudden, you know, you've got Jesus. You know, you got Jesus. Don't go around him. He's a Jesus freak. Well, whose glory do you want? Whose applause are you seeking? Verse number 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So the reality is then this morning is that we should not seek recognition for the things that we do for the Lord. Part D, requirements for serving Christ. Let's look at them for just a moment. What are the requirements for serving Christ? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men, or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ?" That's rather blunt, isn't it? We must make a choice. Also, Paul said this in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and to be patient." You say, "I'm not a teacher." Yes, you are. You teach every day of your life. You teach in your home. You teach your children. You teach them by what you tell them. You teach them by what they see you do. And hopefully that's consistent. We all teach. We all teach. We all have a realm that we teach. So the reality today is, let me ask you a question. Are you serving Christ this morning, or are you serving self? Point number 3, we have the same mission. We have the same mission. What is that mission? Well, first of all, the mission is to reveal God to a lost and dying world. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14 and verse number 9. See, Jesus saith unto them, have I been with thee so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What was Jesus telling Philip? Philip was inquiring, show us the Father. Hey, Dillweed, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. I mean, Jesus, God in the flesh. He was in their presence, walking with them, talking with them, teaching, showing them the work of the Father every day, in and out, in and out, in and out. I like to read a little humor into the scripture. And as I see Jesus teaching his disciples, and he teaches them something, and you know, they're not there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're there physically, but their mind ain't there. It is off somewhere else. And Jesus makes a statement, and one of them raises their hand and asks a dumb question. And I just see Jesus, oy vey, what am I going to do? What do I have to do to get through those skulls? I see humor as the Lord teaches and preaches to his people. He teaches them something. And it is so interesting how someone can make a statement, and you can have a group of reporters, half a dozen reporters, and they come up with seven different versions of what that person said. It's ironic to me how they can do that. And then the person continues to answer the questions, and then somebody else asks a question, and you think, he just answered that, dimwit. Were you not listening? He just answered, he or she, whatever. They just answered that question. It had to be frustrating at times for our Lord to try to teach his disciples something, and then they would turn right around, and it just proved they were asleep. Our purpose, like Jesus' purpose, is to reveal the Father. Next, we are also to teach that Jesus will redeem mankind. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So our mission is to reveal God to a lost and dying world, to see them redeemed. Now, understand, you and I cannot redeem a soul, but we can introduce them to the one who can. That is our job. That was Jesus' job when he was here, was to redeem mankind. And that is our job since he is gone, is to reveal to the world who Jesus is. Paul said it this way when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul needed to be saved. Paul came to that conclusion. Remember, there was a point in time in his life when he was a persecutor of the Christian. He was a Jew who believed what the Jews taught. I mean, he was a Jew amongst Jews. And he begins to hear this man say that he is the Lord, that he is God in the flesh. And you know how he persecuted, he was there at the persecution of Stephen. And he took letters to Damascus, how that he was going to bring Jews who had converted to Christianity, and he was going to bring them back so that they might be executed. And he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he saw a vision. He saw the Lord. And it blinded him. And immediately he responded, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? He had a conversion in his life. And we must too. Let me give you some examples. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? She went to get a pitcher of water, and she left with living water because she met the one who made the difference. Remember little Zacchaeus who climbed up in the sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he came to town? And remember how he was looking for the Savior, and Jesus came along and he saw him, and he called him by name and he said, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. Come on down here, bud. Zacchaeus accepted the Lord. Point C, the Lord came to reveal God. He came to reveal man, and he came to rear his church. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some are going to say that Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to build the church upon him. Really? Seriously? You think Jesus is a moron? I don't think so. Think of all the antics of Peter and all the stuff that he did. He even denied our Lord 3 times. The Lord is going to build the church upon him? Friend, that scripture is not talking about building the church upon Peter. It is talking about building the church upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. And that is the reason that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. That is why it is alive 2,000 years later. Because the church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Not Peter. Some say that Peter is the first pope. Seriously. Do you know when and we have former Catholics that are sitting here. Do you know when the Catholic Church came into existence? It came into existence in the 3rd century. Remember what I told you about Jesus came in the fullness of time? He didn't come early. He didn't come late. So any church that comes after Calvary is too late. Jesus, or Peter, was not the first pope. He was a leader in the church, and we thank God for that. But let me ask you a question. Are you doing the things that Jesus did while he was here? Are you revealing God to others? Are you telling Jesus or telling others that Jesus is the Redeemer? Are you doing everything you can to promote the church? Do you know what will cause the church to grow? Is when you and I get excited about the things of Almighty God. We go outside those doors. We get a hold of people and we bring them into this ministry so that they can hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's what's going to cause this church to grow. That is what is going to cause us to be able to do the things that God has sent us to do. Point number 4. We have the same message. We have the same message. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you're familiar with that story in the book of Exodus, you know that there came a point in time when there were serpents that were biting the children of Israel, and some of them were dying. And Moses cried out to the Lord, what are we going to do? And he says, Moses, you take one of those serpents, you nail it to a pole, and you put it on a high point, and everybody who looks to that serpent will be healed. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the symbol of the medical association? The serpent on a pole. It started with Moses. It started with Moses. Now notice what it says. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So everyone who will look to Jesus on that cross and will invite him into their heart, confessing their sin, they will have salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you sharing that story with your friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances? Because the reality is that is our responsibility. We have the same message that Jesus had when he was here. The songwriter may have said it the best. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. We need to tell the story. Point number 5. By the same motive. By the same motive. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let me ask a question this morning. Brother Kennedy in the back. Brother Larry, what would make us better preachers? To my deacons, I want to ask you this morning, what will help you to be better deacons, better leaders in this church? To my Sunday school teachers, what will help you to be a better Sunday school teacher? To our soul winners, what will help us to win more souls? To every Christian who is here this morning, what will help you to live out your Christian life the way that the Lord would help us, would want us to do it? Let me suggest this. Point number 1. Feel towards sinners like Jesus feels towards the world. Feel towards others as Jesus feels toward the world. He said it this way in Matthew chapter 37 and verse 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus wants to save mankind. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. Jesus was motivated first of all by love. He was motivated by love. This world needs love. And Jesus was motivated by the love of the Father. Secondly, he was motivated by truth. By truth. An awareness that there was no one else that could pay for sin. There is no one else who qualifies. Muhammad does not. Buddha does not. Hare Krishna does not. Reverend Moon does not. Only Jesus, because he is the only sinless one. We need to be aware that there is only one way of salvation, not a multitude of ways. There is only one. Jesus said of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is no backup plan, folks. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And we need to tell people. In fact, we're the only ones as believers, as disciples of Jesus, that know the way. The followers of Muhammad do not know the answer. They do not know the way to the Father. My friend, when a person leaves this world, there is no nirvana that some place people are going to go to. There are no 72 virgins. I think about that guy yesterday or the day before that left this earth from the first attempt on the World Trade Center, left this world blind. You suppose he's blind in hell? Looking for those 72 virgins, and he's blind. Oh my. You see, the followers of Buddha don't know the answer. We need to understand, and it may be harsh, folks, but this is the reality, this is the truth. People who follow Muhammad will end up in hell. People who follow Buddha will wind up in hell. People who follow Confucius and his teachings will wind up in hell. People who follow Reverend Moon will wind up in hell. It is a real place and it is forever. We have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus was motivated by love. He was motivated by truth. And he was motivated by joy. He was motivated by joy. Paul said it this way in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 22. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. Listen to me this morning. Jesus was motivated by joy. Oh, that we could be motivated by love. Oh, that we could be motivated by the truth of the Word of God. Oh, that we could be motivated by the joy that one of these days we'll receive when we are in the presence of Almighty God. From time to time, we get a little glimpse of heaven. You know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes, you know, some of you come from big families where you have family reunions, and it's so exciting to get together with people that you haven't seen for some period of time, and sometimes it's years. And you just, you know, you want to hug on them and you want to love on them because, well, one of the reasons is you're both left. I mean, you're still here. Others have gone. You know what one of the downsides of dying old is? Less of your friends show up for your funeral. I mean, there's just not as many folks who are going to attend. Oh, the joy. But think about it. One of these days, there's going to be a scene. And we're going to see Christians in heaven who are perfect and whole that we haven't seen for umpteen years. I mean, decades. Maybe there's a little stillborn baby who never got to live. And we'll get to meet them one day. Maybe there's a son or a daughter who's preceded you in death, and you'll get to see them again if they knew the Lord. Maybe your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife. One of these days there's going to be a great reunion. There's going to be great joy. And it's going to be joyous, all because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We have the same mandate. We need to do it in the same manner. We need to do it with the same mission. We need to do it with the same message. And we do need to do it with the same motive. The same motive. Because one of these days, we'll stand in his presence. And he will welcome us. But not just us. Every person in this room who's placed their trust in God's Son to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. He lived a perfect life because you can't do it. He died the death on Calvary. He took our sin so that we don't have to carry that baggage anymore. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. And he's asking us to serve him. To serve him. As we spoke last week, to be his hands, to be his eyes, to be his ears, to be his feet, to be his heart, to a lost and dying world. Father, help us today. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts today. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I'm not asking them if they're a church member somewhere. That's not going to make the difference. I'm asking, do they know Jesus? Have they ever personally invited him into their heart and confessed that they are a sinner in need of a Savior? Oh, Father, let your Holy Spirit work on hearts today. And friend, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, I just encourage you, do not leave here today without responding to what he's doing. If you need Jesus today, I invite you to come to the altar. If you need a church home today, I invite you to come to this altar. If you need to get involved serving the Lord, I invite you to come here and we will counsel with you and we'll show you how you can do that. Oh, Lord, help us to go because you have commanded us to do. Even so, send I you. Will you do it? Will you surrender? Will you give your heart and life to him today? Everyone, please bow your heads, close your eyes. Stand to your feet, if you would, please, as we have a verse of invitation. Let's just ask the Lord to work in our hearts and our lives today. Maybe you're contemplating or praying about what the Lord might have you to do this next year concerning missions. Why don't you come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it today? Whatever your need is, the altar is available. We invite you to come. Come on. Come on. People are already coming. Come on. Come on. The Lord is working. What does he want you to do? Will you respond by faith?